morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a beautiful first Advent Sunday. As we see the candles being lit, colors being changed, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help these visual cues to remind us of what this season means. Lord, that you would build in us and fill in us a sense of wonder, of anticipation, of waiting, of longing, so that we can feel what your people felt as they waited for your Son, as they waited for Christ, as they waited for the fulfillment of the promise. But I also pray, Lord, that as those who stand on the other side of fulfillment, that you would remind us of the hope that we have, and you would remind us of the peace that we can have, the joy, the love, all because your Son did come, and all because you did fulfill your promise. And so would you fill right now our hearts with wonder. You fix our eyes upon you and your Son, and we ask that he would be glorified. And for all these things in Jesus' name. So I'm not quite sure how it has become a tradition of mine to watch the movie Braveheart at the beginning of the holiday season. It's not your typical holiday tradition, and it's not your typical holiday movie. But if I had to guess how the tradition started, it's probably because fall semester final exams end right about the time that holiday season begins. And there's nothing quite like finishing up your exams by entering winter break by exclaiming, "Freedom!" Now, while for students, this might be the perfect way to describe the holiday season, there's actually another part of the movie that I want to mention that I believe captures a different aspect of the holidays. In the movie, there is a scene where William Wallace and his army faces an English cavalry charge. Wallace's army is made up of just a bunch of farmers who have no formal military training, and they're equipped with shabby armor and weapons. And it seems all but clear that the English cavalry is just going to run them right over and end the battle quickly. And that's exactly what the English believe is going to happen. What they don't know, however, is that Wallace's army has prepared a bunch of long spears that they had planned to arm themselves with as soon as the cavalry got close enough. But that was the critical part of the plan. They had to time it right. Right, pick up the spears too early, and the cavalry would have time to stop the charge. Pick up the spears too late, and the cavalry would run them right over before they could even defend themselves. And so the scene begins. The cavalry begins to charge at Wallace's army and gets closer and closer and closer. Wallace, in the meantime, commands his army, "Hold, hold, hold." In other words, wait for it. And what you have in this scene is this intense moment of anticipation. Like you're waiting for that climactic moment. You're longing for the resolution. And that's the power of anticipation. And anticipation is an essential part of Advent. This Advent and Christmastide, our sermon series is going to focus on that aspect of longing. And we're going to be looking at longing with relation to some of the common holiday themes that are associated with this season, such as love and joy and peace. In other words, we're going to be asking the questions, you know, why do we long for these things? And how does the Advent of Christ address satisfy those longings? And so today we begin our Advent series with the longing for love. Why love? Well, there's nothing quite like the holidays to bring up the topic of love. Right? There's the holiday music, the festive lights and decoration, the warm drinks huddling next to the fireplace. There are the treasured holiday traditions that remind us of loved ones and that will that we'll be gathered with, and all kinds of cherished memories. And all of it contributes to that warm, fuzzy feeling that we often associate with love. And I think that's a good thing. And in fact, I think it's a natural thing to have and experience those feelings of love. And here's why. The beginning of our text says, "For God so loved." And what we see is, one, there is a God, but two, that this God loves. Scripture shows us in the beginning, before time and space, any kind of creation, there was God. And this God who was existed in a trinity that overflowed in love for one another. The Father loving the Son, loving the Spirit, loving the Son, loving the Father, and so on. And this triune God who loves is the same God who created us for love. So that when this triune God of love created mankind in his image, he created them to reflect his loving nature and character, so that his people, so that we would have fellowship and communion with him and with others in a perfect love. And so those blissful holiday moments and memories, they show us a glimpse of that. But I say glimpse because we all know that the holidays aren't perfect. And the topic of love can actually bring up some tough and painful experiences as well. And that's the result of the fall. Though we were created out of love, and though we were created for love, the fall has broken our imaging hearts so that no longer do we reflect or possess or express the love as we should. And so the same holiday season that we experience deep love in can also be one of the places that we see deep effects of brokenness. For example, as we're gathered together with loved ones, we're also reminded of the ones who aren't with us. Those who cannot share in the same physical space, either because they're on the other side of a strained relationship or on the other side of eternity. Or how, despite being gathered with loved ones, there can also be a strong feeling of bitterness or hurt, even hatred and indifference. So much so that our family get-togethers feel more like family brokenness. But we're not just passive participants observing the brokenness. No, we take part in it as well. Because as sin has entered us and as we have been broken, it has caused us to satisfy our longings for love no longer in our Creator God, but in other created things. In a recent podcast that I listened to, the host of the show meets this antique clock restorer. And he briefly talks about how difficult these clocks are to restore and to repair. And I want to share that little bit because I think it helps to describe what our hearts look like. And he says this: when an antique clock breaks, fixing it can be a real puzzle. It might tick away the time with the pendulum, with the spring, or with the pulley system. It might have bells that are supposed to strike the hour, or a bird that's meant to pop up and cuckoo at you. There can be hundreds of tiny individual pieces, each of which needs to interact with the others precisely. To make the job even trickier, you often can't tell what's been done to a clock over hundreds of years. Maybe there's damage that was never fixed, or else was fixed badly. Sometimes entire portions of the original clockwork are missing. But you can't know for sure, because there are rarely diagrams of what the clock is supposed to look like. A clock that old just doesn't come with a manual. So instead, the few people left in the world who know how to do this kind of thing rely on what are often called witness marks to guide their way. A witness mark could be a small dent, a hole that once held a screw, and these are actual impressions and outlines and discolorations left inside the clock pieces that might have once been there. They are clues to what was in the clockmaker's mind when he first created. Because of the fall and the damaging effect of sins, our hearts are like these broken antique clocks. And we too have these so-called witness marks that points the way that God originally created and designed our hearts to work. But rather than turn to the original clockmaker, we give our hearts to these second-rate repair shops, hoping that they can somehow piece us back together. So continuing to use the family as an example, here's how we might see this happen. We desperately look to the approval of our parents to give us a sense of worth or value, or we look to the love of our spouses and significant others or people that we want to be with to provide us with a sense of belonging and acceptance, or we look to our children to provide us with a sense of accomplishment and purpose. And for some of us, that's worked out well, at least on the outside. From the outside, we look like fully functional clocks. Our hands are ticking, our bells are chiming, the bird cuckoos on the hour. But inside, there is a counterfeit part that sits on our hearts. For others, the shoddy repair on the inside is clearly reflected on the out. Our hands don't move, the bells are out of tune, but hey, at least we've got the correct time twice a day. There is a longing in our hearts for love and the approval, acceptance, and accomplishment that finding love brings. But Scripture tells us that we are so desperately lost in satisfying that longing and in finding repair for our hearts. The only way that we can find the love that'll satisfy us is if love finds us. And the good news is, God promises to send him. And here is where we see the beauty of our text and the beauty of Advent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's interesting about this verse is that the point is not to show how much God loved, but how God loved. He loved by giving. And not just giving, but giving who? His only begotten Son. Not an angel, not a prophet, but his very own Son, his most treasured person. So how do the longing of our hearts come to know this love and this person? Well, it's because of how God loved us and because of who he gave us to show us that love. See, God, in sending his Son, was fulfilling the promise that he would send love to deliver us from the broken longings of our hearts and to satisfy those longings with himself. And so Scripture, from the first mention of that promise in Genesis 3, builds up with anticipation for the day that God's people would see how and who fulfills that promise. So that as we read through the Old Testament, we should sense this cosmic hold, wait for it. And the beauty of Advent is that God doesn't keep his people suspended in that anticipation. He doesn't keep us in that place of suspense or longing forever. No, because what we see and what we celebrate this Advent season is the fact that God says, now. He gave the promise. He gave his Son. He gave love. So then what does all of this mean for us? Why is the fact that the wait is over, that the promise is fulfilled, why is that good news for us? Well, it's good news for us because we too are in a period of waiting. But wait, I thought we just said that the wait was over. Well, yes, God has fulfilled his promise to send his Son and to deliver his people from their broken longing, but he also promises that his Son will return. And that upon his return, he will make all things new. So on the one hand, that means that though we are on the other side of the fulfillment of the promise of Christ's birth, and we've received and know the love that which he gives, we still live in a world that's broken. which is why we continue to see and experience the pain of broken longing. Our families may still be broken with parents or siblings or cousins who are at odds with one another, withholding love and forgiveness from each other. We ourselves are still prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we love, to turn away from Him and to seek after the loves that we were once enslaved by. But on the other hand, the fulfillment of that promise shows us that God is absolutely trustworthy and faithful to fulfill His promise of Christ's return. And how can we be sure of this? Well, because if it's true that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, then it must be true that God so loves the world now that Christ will return so that whoever believes in Him will join Him in the glory and fullness of that everlasting life. And that gives us a tremendous hope, because we're promised that God will not keep us waiting forever, even if we must wait until the end of our own lives. So how can we hope in this time of waiting, in this time of longing? Well, it's by looking at the waiting that Christ Himself endured. Philippians 2 says that Christ was also promised something. Christ was promised glory. He was promised to be exalted to the highest place. He was promised to be given the name above all names, so that at His name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. But what did He have to do before that? He had to wait. But it wasn't a passive waiting. No, in His waiting, He did what the Father did. He loved. And He loved by giving. He gave healing to those who were sick. He gave His words of teaching. He gave comfort to those who were afflicted. And He would give Himself up to the authorities, to the chief priests, to Herod, to Pilate. He would give Himself up to the cross. Like Wallace's army of poorly armed and dressed farmers who face the enemy cavalry, Jesus faces the road to Calvary. But unlike Wallace's army, Jesus was no untrained farmer. He was God Himself. And at any moment, He could have summoned an army of angels at His side. But He doesn't. Now, though He was God, He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, and He humbled Himself to be like us, to take on our form, to take on our flesh, to take on our weakness, to be vulnerable like us. And He humbled Himself to the cross. With each step that He took, with each nail that was hammered, and with each breath that He struggled with, what was the Father's will? Hold. 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 And then Jesus gave up His life. Jesus' waiting took Him all the way to death. It was then that He received His promised reward. And He did it for us. So that as the one who defeated sin and death, and as the one who is found worthy of all honor and glory, He might give us His Spirit. So that He might give us new life. So that we might be empowered to lovingly give our own waiting. so that we, by our union with him, would also be gifts of love to those who are around us. And so that we, like him, would be enabled to enter into the areas of brokenness, to show and to share and to give the love of Christ that now lives within us, that satisfies our longings and gives us hope of his promised return when our love in him will be full and complete. Let's pray. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. God, we stand before you in awe of your love. Lord, that you would show us your love so that we might know love. And you do it by giving. And you give not an angel, not a prophet, but you gave your very own son. And you did not give this to people who were deserving, a people who were honorable, or a people who were worthy. But you gave your son for people who were considered your enemies. People who were considered sinners and wretched, broken people like us. And you gave us love so that we might know love, so that we might be made whole by him and through him, and so that having him in us, living in us by the Spirit, we too might be enabled to enter this Advent season, to enter this holiday season, to see ourselves as gifts of love, not because we are lovely, but because you have made us lovely. And enable us to enter into those dark places of our lives, of our families, of our workplaces, of our cities, to show and to shine and to share Christ's love for us and for the world. We celebrate and we thank you for that this Advent season. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.